I just want to say thank you for your time. Thank you for being here. I know that it's the weekend, but I just want to say that this is a worthy investment of your time. I know that there's a lot of leaders and ministries represented in this room, and I know that all of you are zealous to serve the Lord where He has placed you here in the UAE. So thank you so much for giving us your time, and I hope that it will be worthwhile for you. My prayer for us with this session is to be challenged in our leadership and the teaching responsibilities God has given us for the sake of our own souls and the people God has entrusted us to serve. Now, there's a number of things that I hope for us in this time. Firstly, I want us to be challenged by Paul's concern in his letter to the Galatians, as we consider Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. Paul's concerns in those verses will guide our time as we think about counterfeit gospels, you know, or fake gospels. Secondly, I want to encourage us, if you've not been encouraged already, in being clear on the gospel. I recognize in a crowd this big, there's a variety of theological camps represented here, but I long for us to be united on what the gospel is. And not just for the sake of unity, because it's nice to be united, but for the sake of God's work, for the glory of His name, and for the sake of people that we are shepherding, and for the sake of people that we will have to answer to God for when we meet Him face to face. And because we're simply messengers, our job is not to change the message. Our job is to pass on the message that's been given to us. God is the one who wrote His word, and through that, He has revealed the biblical gospel to us, as Brother Allen so powerfully shared in the first talk. Also, I want us to consider if perhaps we have drifted in any way from the biblical gospel. And if we have, with God's help, would He help us to adjust our direction? It's never too late to course correct. Obviously, I will touch on a few examples of counterfeit gospels. But there's one thing I want you to walk away from with the talk this time is, it's this. Counterfeit gospels are dangerous because they lead us astray in faith and ministry. Counterfeit gospels are dangerous because they lead us astray in faith and ministry. And before I pray for us, let me just give you a little more background of where I'm coming from, where I am now. So, as Brother Aaron said, I'm happily married to my wife, Jamel. I'm grateful for my wife. She enables me to do the ministry that God has called me to. We have one begotten daughter. Her name is Zara Hope. And we currently are based in northern Iraq. We used to be in Dubai. Dubai is all that we know. But then about 2019, the Lord moved us, and I serve as one of the elders, as one of the pastors at Erbil Baptist Church. It's a very it's a very diverse church, not as diverse as Dubai, and there's definitely a number of kabayas there. A lot of them work with the airport, they serve in hotels. A lot of them have left families behind in the Philippines, and they're in a place like Erbil just for the sake of their family. So I see them every week. Many of them texted me, telling me that they're excited that I get to be with a group of Filipino leaders today. So that's just more of my background, just so you guys can know where I'm coming from. Let me pray for us now before we get into our time. Yeah. Lord, I thank you for every single person in this room. Thank you for your kindness to us in Jesus. Lord, none of us are worthy to stand before you. There's no one who is righteous. There's no one who does good. Lord, we are... Lord, we are so quick to sin, the ways that we are bent towards sin. And so I pray that, Lord, we would be humble before you. And Lord, we would consider you as you give us your word today. Father, I pray that I would get out of the way. Would this talk not be about me? Would it be about you? Would it be about the finished work of your Son? Would you encourage us in our hearts and even challenge us, Father, in ways that we might be drifting away from the true gospel? Father, please be glorified in this time with your Spirit. give us help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's 3 points, but I'm saying a lot of things within those 3 points. I'm going to be working through Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there's some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. My first point is astonishment. Astonishment or surprise. Paul is surprised that the Galatian churches have quickly deserted God who called them. So this call that God does is how Paul describes God's work of salvation in other letters, like in Galatians 5:8 or 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Paul wastes no time in saying that in turning or believing in another gospel, you are essentially deserting God, who has called you in the grace of Christ. God's words reflect who he is. To twist his words or to engineer it to mean something else is essentially to leave the God of the Bible. That's basically what Paul is saying here. To Paul, there is no other gospel. And he quickly refers to the false teachers who have been troubling the Galatian believers. These false teachers want to distort Christ's gospel that was given to these believers. Now, we don't see more about the false teachers in the verses that our brother just read. But the rest of Galatians tells us that there were false Jewish teachers or Jewish false teachers who want to bring the Galatians to their side against Paul and the message that he shared. And these false teachers, they're distorting the gospel by saying that to be true followers, to be true believers, you need to submit yourselves to Jewish laws, to Jewish customs, to the food laws, and you need to be circumcised. So their salvation depended on their obedience to the rules of the Mosaic law. Now you have to ask, how does one turn to another gospel? How does that happen? And there's many ways it can happen. I'm going to give us a few ways that can happen. Firstly, maybe somebody doesn't know what a false gospel is. Sometimes a false teacher can be hard to identify because sometimes they have great teeth, or they're American. Sorry, TJ. That was a joke. America is not the only country with false teachers. I think we have one guy in our country who claims to be Jesus, right? How did he do that? Secondly, so first is when sometimes someone just doesn't know what a false gospel is. Secondly, when the gospel is not regularly preached from the pulpit, kind of what like Brother Allen was saying earlier, it can be easily forgotten. And it's because it's not regularly spoken, it's not central to the worship gathering that happens every week. It basically becomes assumed, meaning you think, oh, I'm sure that person knows what the gospel message is. You know, where it becomes assumed that everyone knows this message of how we are sinful before God, not just in what we do, but in who we are, and that our only means of salvation is through faith in Christ's perfect life and his death and his resurrection. When we assume the gospel, we will slowly drift away from it. And this drift doesn't happen in one day. It happens over a period of time. One writer says this about assuming the gospel. Assuming the gospel is a slow move away from the gospel. We assume the gospel rather than preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And as a result, we lose the gospel. We assume that the gospel is only for unbelievers and forget that it is just as important for believers. And so we need to constantly preach the gospel to ourselves and to each other. Otherwise, we're going to lose it and drift away from the faith. The gospel is always only one generation away from being lost. we must be intentional about passing it on to the next generation. So my brother pastors, or those of you who are preaching here regularly, I want to ask you, as you think about the church that you shepherd, should the Lord take you away today, right after I give you this long talk, it'll be short, but should he take you away, can you confidently say that there's someone in your church that knows the true biblical gospel? And if so, praise God, you're fulfilling 2 Timothy 2:2, which is entrusting the word to faithful men who pass it on to others. But if there isn't, it's time to think about that. It's time to consider how you're going to answer to the Lord who called you into his ministry, who called you to handle his word faithfully. Thirdly, so I've given you 2 reasons so far. Maybe you just don't know if it's false. Secondly, it's not regularly preached. Thirdly, we might know the actual gospel, yet still turn away from it. And the Bible talks about this very clearly. Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. He says, there's going to be a time when people will not want sound doctrine. They just won't want sound doctrine. Instead, they're going to look for what fits them, what fits their desires. And they're going to find teachers that say what their itchy ears want to hear. But friends, just repeating to you Paul's words to the Galatians, turning away from the gospel, essentially, is turning away from the true God. Turning away from the gospel is turning towards another one. There is such a strong connection in Paul's mind between leaving the God of the Bible and turning towards a distorted gospel. So a false teacher is basically leading people away from the true God with their false message. Some applications for us to consider under this first point of astonishment. Would your church family know a distorted gospel if they heard it? Would they? Are you and your fellow leaders or elders as concerned as Paul when one of your sheep is troubled by false teaching? Friends, let us preach and teach the gospel clearly and regularly so there's no confusion and so that it's passed on with God's help through His Spirit to other trustworthy brothers and sisters. 2 Timothy 2:2. Preach, teach it clearly so that there is no room for doubt about how God has shown us kindness through Jesus Christ. Would the Lord help all of us in these things? My second point is a curse. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul is declaring here that if anyone who preaches anything else, whether it's Paul himself or the people with him, or even an angel from heaven, let them be accursed. Now, you could argue he doesn't mention people from underwater, but that's not the point. The point is, anybody who preaches a false gospel should be condemned. And this is a very strong statement, if you think about it. But it only underlines for us how serious it is, how serious we should take it when somebody preaches a different news. Why would Paul declare somebody condemned for preaching another gospel? Well, because he's aware of the direction that false teaching leads people and what the risks are to faith and ministry if the message is contrary. What you understand the central message of your faith to be shapes how you live your faith and how you do ministry. For these Galatians that Paul is writing to, being declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone was at risk. They were being led to turn their backs on Jesus and his finished work on the cross and to trust in the works of the law. And these false teachers were basically wanting to add to what the Jerusalem Council had already written for the Gentiles in Acts 15. Now you could ask, you could argue with me about this. Why did Paul have Timothy circumcised again? Why do you have Timothy circumcised in Acts 16? Isn't that him doing what he is angry about with the false teachers? Well, Paul and Timothy were clear on the gospel message. They didn't get the message wrong. They knew what the message was. They knew the way of salvation. Paul just didn't want Timothy to get in the way of Jewish believers trusting in Jesus. So the message was still the same, but they thought it would be wise to get him done in this non-salvific act of circumcision. Now you could also ask, doesn't Paul say elsewhere that he doesn't mind if the gospel is being preached? As long as, even if it's with wrong motives, it's from Philippians 1. Again, he doesn't mind the correct gospel being preached, even if it's with wrong motives. So, clarity on the gospel is still there. Paul doesn't mind it being preached regardless of wrong motives, but the point is the message is still the same. And so these false teachers have distorted the message completely here in the churches of Galatia. They're being led to trust in the works of the law. Now, perhaps you might say, this is a little rude and judgmental. After all, who are we to judge? Isn't God the judge? Well, friends, God has tasked his people with guarding against false teachers. Throughout the New Testament, we see Paul, we see the other writers, and even our Savior Jesus actively speaking against false teachers, especially if it involves the gospel being lost. Now, Paul doesn't name anybody in this section. I'm going to give you some names later. I'm just telling you now, okay? He doesn't name any people in this section. But elsewhere, Paul names Hymenaeus and Alexander, 1 Timothy, as people who wandered away and shipwrecked their faith. Hymenaeus' teaching spread like disease and led people away. Alexander opposed Paul's teaching and did him harm, 2 Timothy 2. He warns Titus in Titus 1 about the circumcision group who were asking Gentile converts to be circumcised in order to be truly saved. Luke mentions Elymas, the sorcerer, as a false Jewish prophet who opposed Paul and Barnabas. Our Savior Jesus in Revelation mentions the Nicolaitans, Revelation 2, as those who held to false teachings. Jesus, our Savior again, he commends the Ephesian church for actively hating the Nicolaitans' teachings. Christ takes an active stance against false teachers, and he expects his church, his people, to do the same. He rebukes the Smyrna church in Revelation 2 for holding on to various teachings. Jesus rebukes the Thyatiran church for tolerating false teaching and immorality. My point is this, Christ expects us to not tolerate false teaching. That's the point I'm trying to make here with all these examples. In his letter to Titus, Paul instructs Titus to rebuke the circumcision group sharply so that they would be silenced because of the damage that they were doing. And Paul was hopeful. The point of the rebuke was they would be more sound in their faith through Titus's rebuke, and that they won't be distracted by myths or human commands of those who reject God's truth. And then finally, in the rest of Galatians, you see Paul's pastoral heart for the church. Listen to this. At sa mga nanggugulo naman sa inyo, hindi lang sana sila magpatuli, kundi magpakon na rin. I think that was pretty clear, right? It sounded good in my head. Thank you. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Paul's being pastoral here, saying harsh words in Greek, not the Gaelic. That still applies to us. So before I move on from Paul's posture towards false teachers, I do want to gently encourage us to seek God's discernment on how to respond appropriately to false teaching within our church. We want our response to be proportional or equal to the level of doctrinal threat. You know, back where I live, there was a brother that has a lot of ministry, but he was completely off on the Trinity. He was preaching a Trinitarian heresy of some sort. And one of the elders, he could have gone after him because he has a big preaching ministry amongst the locals there. But he gently took the brother aside and he asked him to consider God's word and consider what the biblical Trinity is. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes people teach falsely because they just don't know any better. They've not had the opportunity to be trained. I'll never forget when the Lord saved me in my second year of university. I was so zealous for the gospel and being clear on the gospel. And my father, I love my dad. He's a man of God as well. We both have different theological systems. But he rebuked me graciously regarding my zeal for gospel clarity. He said that the way I was trying to argue for being clear on the gospel was in some ways undoing my witness for the gospel, which was a really good rebuke for my soul, even before I started doing pastoral ministry. So I thank my dad for that, for among the many other things he's done for me. So I've spent some time considering the various, well, there's really one posture towards false teaching in the Bible. Now, I want to briefly direct our attention to some of the fake or the counterfeit gospels out there. I just want to preface by saying I'm not intending this time to be every single thing you need to know about every single counterfeit gospel. But I hope it will create curiosity and hopefully concern as well as you think about your own ministries that God has called you to and the people that you serve. So the first, I think you all know this one, is the prosperity gospel. That's a fake gospel. If you Google it online, Google will tell you what the prosperity gospel is. And it will even name prosperity preachers for you. Even secular magazines will tell you the top 10 richest prosperity gospel preachers. Let me read you some quotes. Sow a financial seed today and watch as God multiplies it back to you many times over. Can someone say amen? Let's talk later. Or I'll talk to your pastor first, unless you're the pastor. Okay. If you're not living in abundance, you're living in sin. God wants you to have the best of everything. I actually know of somebody, I know of a pastor who publicly rebuked his wife in front of the church because she was struggling with cancer. He basically told her, you don't have enough faith. That's why this is happening. God wants you to be wealthy and successful. If you're not, it's because you don't have enough faith. It's an actual quote. So this counterfeit gospel says that God wants his people to be wealthy and prosperous. That them succeeding materially, physically, relationally, and in wisdom is a sign of his ultimate blessing. So if you're not wealthy enough, it's because you don't have enough faith, or you've not sown enough seed, and you need to be giving well to your church in order to be paid back with more. It's a fake gospel because it makes material success the ultimate pinnacle, or the top of God's blessings for his people. When friends, actually, the biggest blessing in context of eternity is the blessing of being forgiven of our sin and not being treated as we deserve. Because of Christ's kindness and his sacrifice on our behalf on that rugged cross. There's some famous prosperity preachers out there. We have Kenneth Hagin, Janet Copeland, Russell Dollar. Benny Hinn, whose nephew, I think, rebuked him publicly, even wrote a book, costing him. Stephen Furtick is considered a part of his new batch. His gospel is a little more generous, though, because he asks people to serve others with their material blessings. It's kind of a step up, but still terrible. Listen to this quote by him. God wants to use your prosperity to advance his kingdom and bring hope to those who are hurting. Could be true. You could use the blessings that God has given you, not because you deserve it, but because he gives it to bless other people. But then I think of people who have nothing and they have served so much. Some people have even told me that because Jesus has suffered, we as believers will never suffer again. I have a funny story. This is off script, This actually happened a few years ago. I was at a conference as a new believer. And the guy that was rooming with me, a dear brother in Christ, he's one of my groomsmen. I'm not going to name him. But he basically was like, I believe salvation is a package. Ever since I followed Jesus Christ, I have never been sick. And I remember as a young believer thinking, that's kind of weird because I just had an allergy the other day. And so I kind of didn't think much about it. Now, years later, we're now serving in the same ministry, I did university student ministry for some time here. Same as for ministry. And he was an intern with us. I get a call at 3 in the morning. Brother, come get me. Something's happening. Please come get me. So we drive to his house. He literally crawled out of his house to the ground floor. He's on the floor. Like, he's lying prostrate because he's in so much pain. And so we take him to Al-Wasl Hospital. And so we find out it was a terrible stomach bug. You know, he had a terrible bug that was killing him. So, you know, the doctors gave him meds, everything he needed. And he was finally a lot better. So I look over at him, and I go, so, brother, is salvation still a package? Okay, that was a sidetrack. Let's go back. So some people have told me that because Jesus suffered, we as believers will never suffer again. Now, if you do a quick word search on the word suffering through Bible Gateway, there's going to be tons of verses about suffering. There's also, you'll know that there's rich Christians that exist. There's also poor Christians. We have the example of the church, you know, Paul asking people in Rome who have more resources to help the poor believers in Jerusalem. And nowhere do you see Paul condemning the poor Christians for being poor. In fact, he does encourage them, you know, to not be idle. Sell them. Now, ultimately, the prosperity gospel, in some ways, it settles for less. It's not big enough. Because it limits what you're looking to God for to simply financial and material prosperity. The real gospel says the greatest thing is to be forgiven of our sin and to be in a right relationship with God through Christ. God may indeed bless people materially, but you never see anywhere that being the main reason for why Jesus died. That's the first one, prosperity. Secondly, the word of faith movement. Now, this is another fake gospel because it talks about the power of the spoken word. I don't mean poetry. I mean the power of you speaking a word to make something happen. Some people know it as the name it and claim it. Now, one easy way to sense this particular gospel is that there's a lot of declarations being made to bring success or to bring God's blessing or to bring God's healing. I declare this. I declare the axle of my car will be healed or fixed. My father-in-law's car had to get something repaired recently. I did not declare over the car. Just clarifying. Listen to this quote. Faith is a spiritual force that you can use to create the life you want. It makes it sound like something out of Star Wars, but literally, God's word is medicine to your body. Speak it, believe it, and receive it. Gloria Copeland. You have the same creative power in you that God has. Use it to shape your world. Now, you could argue there are some ways we are like God, we are creative, we do things that God does. But there are some things we just can't do because we're not God. Now, here's an interesting mix of prosperity and word of faith. Listen to this. God wants you to be healthy and prosperous. Believe it, speak it, and receive it now. Now, one of the issues of this fake gospel is that it almost seems to make God do what you want him to do by declaring it. And one problem with this is sometimes people take specific promises God gave to specific people, and then they copy-paste it onto themselves. I once heard a guy get encouraged by the covenant God gave to King David in 2 Samuel 7. He saw the Davidic covenant, and he was like, what's your covenant? What's the covenant God has made with you? And so he proceeded to declare that God made the same covenant with him, and he's going to have a kingdom one day. And he asked me what I thought. And again, this guy was not being malicious. He was sincere. He wasn't like, I'm going to go out of my way to believe a false gospel. He just didn't know any better. He was sincere. So what did I do? I gently got him a Kindle copy of the book, Covenant and God's Purpose for the World by Tom Schreiner. The author goes through all the covenants God has made with his people in the Bible, and it ties it all into Christ and a new covenant in his blood. Did he read it? Not sure. Also, instead of trusting God through times of suffering and seeking to discern how God could and does use all things, Romans 8:28, for his glory and our good, where do faith people can be quick to declare victory over their suffering and trials? I declare victory over, etc. I declare victory over, etc. Sometimes it's simply not God's plan or will for you to have something that you've been declaring. And God is not a terrible gift giver. He's a giver of good gifts. That's what James 1:17 says. You know, Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, he asks three times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. But God did not grant his request. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Friends, we need to be equipped with a good theology of suffering as believers. Because life is full of suffering. I don't know all of your stories, but I'm willing to bet all of you have gone through something. And you need the Lord. You need his kindness towards you in Christ. You need his sustaining, you need his sustenance of you as you go through suffering. So I want to encourage you to have a robust theology of suffering. Our Savior suffered. We're not any better than him. Some of you might be called to suffer for the sake of Jesus' name. We all go through suffering for Jesus, some for various kinds. I remember recently I was in a refugee camp. It's a camp full of basically people that were related to ISIS. And there was a guy that got saved. He got saved through the Bible study that was happening at his camp. I meet this guy. I ask him, how can we help you? What do you want from us? We were visiting as a church, the elders and I. And this is what he said. I'm suffering, but this is what I really want. I want to be able to just attend a church service once in my life. I want to be able to sing songs about Jesus. I want to hear preaching about Jesus. And I want to see other people who belong to Jesus. And as long as God has me in this cage, I'll continue to trust him in my suffering. When I think of people like him, it makes me mad when I think of false teachers who say that you won't suffer because you're a Christian. As we think about prosperity gospel and even the word of faith, in some ways these gospels are a human attempt to reconcile or to make sense of the brokenness of this world and the blessings that God says we will experience in full in eternity. The third false gospel is, this is a long word, moralistic therapeutic deism, or MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism. And this is a counterfeit gospel because it's focused on one's personal happiness and self-improvement. And the aim of this is to be good and to do good for others. Here, God is a divine therapist ready to help you whenever you need that help. So it's more about personal well-being instead of spiritual growth and knowing God more. You're supposed to be good, but you need to discover what is good for you in this life. This gospel offers comfort. It increases your self-esteem. When you do good, you feel good. Therefore, you're spiritually thriving. And God isn't necessarily the central part of your picture. God will be around if you need him, though. The best way I can think of this is it's just kind of like a self-help Christianity. Here's some quotes. God just wants us to be happy and to be good people. The most important thing is to be true to yourself and to follow your heart. As long as we try to do our best and be kind to others, God will be pleased with us. This one's terrible. God is not interested in your obedience. He's interested in your happiness. God is love, and love means accepting people for who they are without judgment or condemnation. Now, I get it. He does accept us for who we are, but he calls us to follow him. It is Jesus. So I just want to say this goes against the true gospel because we're not saved by good works or even the good feelings we have by doing good. It's Jesus alone who finished the work of salvation. It's him alone that's done that through his cross, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. And furthermore, the biblical gospel calls us to follow him as the Son of Man who came to serve others, not to be served. Luke 22. God calls us to present ourselves as living sacrifices unto him. Romans 12. The whole bent or direction of the Christian's walk is to love God with all of who we are and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. God's desire is for us to grow in holiness and in following him as Christ called that rich young ruler to do as well. So this false gospel, this moralistic therapeutic deism, it puts us in the driver's seat instead of God and his word, instead of his word directing us about how we're supposed to live our lives. And it assumes that our biggest problem is not being happy or fulfilled enough, when actually our deepest need is knowing God and being known by him, where the giver of the gift is infinitely greater than all the gifts he might give. Now, the last fake gospel I'm going to mention, the last counterfeit gospel I'll mention, is called the incomplete gospel. Now, this is where you don't have the full message of the gospel, both the bad news for sinners and the good news of Jesus Christ for sinners. And there's many ways and variations how it can be incomplete. You know, sometimes the sinful nature of man and the sins we do is not mentioned. When we don't talk about how sinful we are by nature, we can be led to think that Christ is the example to follow. When actually, he is the solution. He had to die in your place and mine because of our sin. Because we're completely sinful. There's nothing good about us. When you don't talk about God's just wrath or judgment on sin, people can take Christ's finished work as an excuse to keep on sinning, effectively ignoring Romans 6. And this is sometimes why the once saved, always saved people get a bad reputation. Because they hear all about the love of God, but not his holiness. The kind of holiness that required the very death of his precious son. Now, when you only have God's wrath mentioned, it can force people towards a legalism, where they think, God is an angry headmaster, and he wants us to do better. Ephesians 2 is one of my favorite go-to passages, because here it deals directly with our sin nature and the wrath we deserve, and yet the rich mercy of God and the great love with which he loved us, and how he made us alive with Jesus, and how we've been saved by grace through faith, not a result of works so that we may boast, but saved by grace through faith alone. I want to end this section, my second point, a curse, by saying that a lot of the fake gospel, the preachers that teach these things, they don't go around saying that they are false teachers. I don't think anyone would do that in their right mind. No one's going to go around saying, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm preaching you a fake gospel." They're not going to do that. And sometimes it can be really hard to discern. Is this guy actually a false teacher? Let me give you an example. Listen to these two quotes. God's grace empowers you to live a holy life. As you rely on him, he will give you the strength to resist temptation and overcome sin. Amen. Same guy. God wants you to be healthy, happy, and prosperous. It's not his will for you to struggle in life or to be poor. Same guy. And kind of like what Brother Alan was mentioning at the beginning, it's all, what did you say, palabok? Like it's palabok. I know what that is. But the point is, false gospels have a lot of true things mixed in with them. So in some ways, you need to know your Bibles, basically, guys. That's really what I'm saying here. So some quick applications for this section. Think through, how can you and your fellow leaders guard against false gospels? What are some practical things you should consider doing? You know, is there helpful material to read through probably as a leadership team? Perhaps observe your weekly gathering and check how clear is the gospel message in our weekly gatherings. Perhaps you might be familiar with some of the false teachers I've mentioned. Perhaps you listen to them. And I want to humbly and gently encourage you to consider God's word in light of that false gospel. Secondly, consider expositional preaching. There's a place for topical preaching. In fact, I'm going to be preaching a topical sermon in a few days. And it's kind of hard. I'm not used to doing topical preaching. It's hard. The scripture is so rich. There's so many ways you can go. But with expositional preaching, you are limited to what the text talks about, where the point of your sermon is the point of the text. And this method of preaching will force you to see the entire Bible, and even the book you might be preaching from, in its appropriate context, and even knowing which part of the biblical timeline does this book fall in. It might even help you sharpen your applications and help you provide stronger conclusions or arguments to your listeners. I'll give you an example. There was a brother that I was going, we were going through the book of Jonah. By the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, he was like, Jonah is a changed man. And no matter what I said, he was like, he's a changed man. I'm going to call my son Jonah. He didn't say that. Chapter 4, he was like, oh, is he a changed man? How did we get there? We just read through the entire text. When you don't do expositional preaching, things like this can happen, where you're jumping and picking, and you're saying true things probably, but sometimes you might be out of context, and you're also perhaps training people to think biblically that way. Again, nothing against topical preaching. There's a place and time for it, but I do want to encourage you to consider expository preaching or expositional preaching. Lastly, two more things actually, sorry. Guard the pulpit and who leads the weekly studies in your church. If your church family has a statement of faith, that might be a helpful place to start in terms of figuring out where is this person theologically, whether they know and believe the true biblical gospel. Finally, think about the songs you sing at church. There might be great songs from particular places, but those songs might open you up and your church up to bad teaching. I love Hillsong United. I love Hillsong. I grew up on Hillsong. I could play the Blessed album back to front on guitar. I know all the chords, all the changes. I'm a musician by background. I grew up playing music in church. But when the Lord saved me, and I heard the teaching, I was like, whoa. I didn't know they were like a prosperity life church. They had Joseph Prince coming in to speak. They had T.D. Jakes coming to speak. But their songs are so solid. Some of my favorite songs are by Hillsong. Now, sometimes you have solid songs and the writers are no longer believers. One famous song we've all been singing is All Glory Be to Christ by Dustin Kenzie. He's one of my favorite songwriters. But now he's no longer an Orthodox Christian. He's a process theologian. He believes that God is changing. Great song, though. All Glory Be to Christ. So, friends, just think about the songs you sing. I want to gently encourage you in that. Maybe you need to write songs, write better songs, and be clear about the gospel. If a Muslim can come into your church and sing the song along with you, there might be an issue with the songs you're singing. I say that humbly as someone who has come from a background that loves Hillsong. So I've had to deal with that as someone who's now serving as an elder in the church. I think about the other backgrounds that come to our church, and how clear is the gospel in our songs, or how clear are the different aspects of God. Now, granted, this is a longer discussion on song choices, but just consider that. Consider the songs you pick at church. My last point is approval. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul is willing to risk relationships for the sake of preserving the true gospel. He's not seeking the approval of people. He's not trying to please people. Galatians 2 tells us that Paul opposed Peter to his face because Peter was quick to move away from the Gentile background believers when people came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Peter was afraid of what Jewish leaders might think of him because he associated with the uncircumcised Gentiles. Peter's actions led other Jews to follow his example of requiring more of those Gentiles. Even Barnabas was led astray. So Paul saw it fit to rebuke Peter publicly because of how wide the damage had become. What does it mean to seek the approval of man in this last section of our passage today? Simply, it means desiring for man's approval and trying to make man happy instead of seeking God's approval at first. But I think all of us are leaders in this room on some capacity. And it's not like we don't struggle with pleasing people once we become leaders. If anything, our awareness in how much we struggle to make people happy, that might be more pronounced when we do public ministry. And sometimes we might find ourselves in a place where the right thing to do biblically might be the hardest thing to do culturally. Perhaps you're an elder right now and you feel the burden to do something like Paul. Maybe there's a false teacher in the church, someone that's off on their theology. Maybe you're thinking, I should just keep praying. Yes, definitely pray. But depending on the situation you're in, seek God's wisdom to know how to act appropriately, especially when you and the ministry God has given you is troubled by a false teacher and the distorted gospel. Think about this. The same Holy Spirit that spoke through Paul, telling Timothy that elders are to be well thought of by outsiders, is also the same Holy Spirit who encourages Titus to sharply rebuke false teachers. The same Spirit who commands Timothy to exhort older men as fathers also calls Timothy to command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. You cannot please man and be a servant of Christ at the same time. I once rebuked an older brother in Christ. As far as I could tell, he was a believer. But the bulk of his preaching had to do with eating the correct kinds of food. Literally, he talked a lot about what kind of food you should eat, and he was connecting it back to the food or the dietary laws that God gave in the Old Testament. So the bulk of his preaching was about what kind of food to eat. So he was on a mission to make sure our church ate healthier food. I look back, and in some ways, I have no regrets for begging him to see that it's pointless when someone's eating great, but they're on their way to hell. I do regret not having spoken with I wish I spoke with a less aggressive tone and with an affirmation of my concern for him. I wish it was clear to him that I'm speaking to you about this because I love you and I love the people that you're serving. At the end of the day, he was sincere in what he believed. He wasn't being malicious, but he was still sincerely wrong. And he was trying to care for the church in the best way he knew how. Paul was willing to go against a false gospel publicly. If the Lord ever brings you to a place, would you do it? Now, perhaps there's some of you in this room who had to go through this, where you're the only one holding on to the true gospel, and there were many who opposed you. You might have even lost close friends. Or perhaps you might realize that we were the ones who've been teaching false all along. I just want to encourage you that you're not alone. If your heart is encouraged to stand firm for the sake of truth, praise the Lord. If God has convicted you to adjust your course towards biblical truth, praise the Lord. It's a kindness of this. And I want to encourage you to get to know the other brothers and sisters in this room. God has done an amazing work amongst Filipinos. Praise the Lord. And He's doing it with other people too. One of the hardest things I went through as a young believer was realizing that I couldn't continue at the church that I grew up in. And the Lord saved me. It was hard. The church was not trying to be wrong. They were not trying to be heretical. But it definitely did assume the gospel message. And some wise brothers and sisters who knew me, they asked me to think about the trajectory of where I was heading. If you continue in this church, this is where it's going to take you, and this is where the ministry you're doing is going to go. And so the Lord used that experience to display how a drift from the gospel does not happen in a day. It takes time. I was in this church for nearly 22 years. I remember having a conversation with my brother, and he, in God's kindness, he has been convicted to move to another church. But he told me, yeah, I think God can save anyone and everyone, as long as you're a good person. I remember preaching at that particular church once, and someone out of the crowd came and told me, thank you for preaching the gospel. That's the first time I've heard it since I've been here. That was hard to hear. They've never invited me back again. But maybe because I'm in Iraq. I mean, that's the thing too. But they're amazing people. They're lovely people. I know people in that church. They serve wholeheartedly. They're sincere. They're not malicious. Now, I also want to say, you could be going to a church that proclaims the gospel clearly every week, you're in everything. But our tribe, our camp, we can get cold-hearted. You hear it so much, and you kind of lose wonder and awe of God's kindness to us in Christ. I mean, really, our hearts can grow cold towards Jesus, no matter what church we attend. And at the end of the day, it's such a kindness of God when we experience this forgiveness of Christ. It's a kindness of God when He disciplines us as His children, because He shows us that He loves us. So I just want to encourage you guys in this last section, seek God's approval, even if it might hurt. If you need to stand up for something true for the gospel, may the Lord give you grace to do that. Is there someone, perhaps, the Lord is leading you to rebuke? Now, this is assuming you have the right gospel. I'm not trying to encourage you in a false gospel if that's what you believe. Or perhaps the Lord has raised questions in our hearts now to consider ways we might have drifted from the true gospel. We spend so much time thinking about fake gospels. I want to end talking about the real gospel to remind us of God's kindness to us. Friends, God is holy. He is perfection. He is the kind of perfection in which evil flees. Evil is burned in His presence. People fall to their knees in His presence because He's so holy, so far above us. He is the ultimate standard of perfection. And He made us in kindness to know Him and to love Him, but we rebelled against Him. We decided we wanted to be the gods of our own lives. We decided we know what is best. We decided to harden our hearts against Him. And so in His holiness, He cannot continue in relationship with us. And so we're separated from Him. Not just because of what we do, but also because of who we are. We are fundamentally broken. But God is not just holy, He's also loving. God knows every single one of us in this room and the different ways we have rebelled against Him, the different ways we have sinned against Him in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in our actions. He knows our pride in various levels. He knows our selfishness. He knows all the works of the flesh. Jesus knows all these things about us because he himself was in our shoes. For God is so kind and loving, he himself comes. The God of all creation comes and becomes man forever. He becomes the God-man forever for sinners like us. He condescends into our time and space. He lives among us, but he's without sin, completely pure, completely perfect. He's beautiful. But he came to die for sinners like you and me. He came to die because we can never be good enough. He came to die because no amount of good intentions we have is enough to save us. He came to die because some of us who have great theology, we don't fully love God with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. And so he died in our place. And he didn't just remain dead, he rose on the third day to show that his work is finished. Everything has been paid in full. All our sins, past, present, and future. And he calls us to follow him in obedience. Friends, none of us in this room deserve this kindness from the Lord. None of us. And it's such a beautiful kindness message. It's the power of God to save. Why would we mess that message up? Why would we distort it? Why would we provide something else thinking it's better than what Christ has given to us? Friends, counterfeit gospels are dangerous because they lead us astray in faith and ministry. It's been such a joy and privilege for me to spend time thinking through these things with you. And I'd like to believe that all of us here desire to honor and glorify God with the ministries we serve him. That's why you're here. Nobody in this room is trying to be malicious. I sincerely believe that. We're all trying to serve God with what we have. So my prayer is that the Lord has impressed something in your heart. Please don't harden your heart. Respond to it. Respond to his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the kindness you show us in Christ. For none of us are worthy of your forgiveness, of your love, of your mercy. Lord, would you make your beautiful message, your good news alive in our hearts? Would it give us joy? Would it give us encouragement? Lord, give us the same kind of zeal that Paul had, but also give us wisdom and give us the ability to respond accordingly to whatever convictions you have brought to our hearts. Lord, we pray for other churches here that perhaps do preach the false gospel. Lord, we pray that you would bring conviction to the hearts of those preachers. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak powerfully through the word. Lord, help them to see your word for what it is. And Lord, would there be life, true life, and thriving because your gospel is proclaimed clearly and boldly. Lord, thank you for these brothers and sisters. Thank you for your finished work for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.